So the reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29, and that's page 972 in the Church Bible. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Please do keep that passage open in front of you. The plan was to finish this series today, and then I recognised I was preaching on the 17th. So we will be back in Matthew, just the beginning of chapter 8, in a couple of weeks' time, as we finish this series that we've called Authentic, as we've looked at what it means to be an authentic disciple of the Lord Jesus. Well, look, in our celebrity-obsessed world, a new career path has opened up for those with the right credentials. If you have the good fortune to resemble someone famous, you can make a living as a lookalike. The most convincing lookalikes earn big money. They hire themselves out for parties or for corporate events. But the question is, can you tell the difference between a genuine celebrity, or so-called celebrity, and their lookalike? Well, let's see, shall we? Let's start with a fairly easy one. How about this one? Is this the real Kim Jong-un or his lookalike? Chat to your neighbour for just 10 seconds. What do you reckon? The real thing or a lookalike? Who thinks it's the real thing? Okay, a few hands. Who thinks it's a lookalike? Okay, yes. And he's with a lookalike of Donald Trump, as you can tell. How about this one? Is this the real Kate Moss, or is it her lookalike? Hang on, that's not quite worked. Yeah, they're both fakes, sorry. Is this the real Kate Moss, or is it her lookalike? What do you reckon? It is her lookalike. Oh, that's quite a good one, wasn't it, actually? Until you see the real Kate Moss. How about this one? Is this the real Simon Cowell, or is it his lookalike? Not much chatting going on here. People have already fallen asleep. It is the real one. Okay, that's his lookalike on the screen. One for fans of the royal family. Is this the real Duchess of Cambridge or her lookalike? What do you think? Who reckons it's the real one? Who reckons it's a lookalike? Well, about 50-50. It is her lookalike. And now one for those who are slightly older. Is this the real John Lennon or is it his lookalike? What do you reckon? The real one? The real thing? Or lookalike? Who thinks it's the real thing? Almost nobody. Okay. Who thinks it's a lookalike? Yes, you're absolutely right. That's the real thing. And then finally, we're not going to vote on this one. Is this, for those of you who are into Top Gun, Mission Impossible, all that sort of thing, is this the real Tom Cruise or is it his lookalike? Oh, it's a tough one, isn't it? This is a tougher one, I think. It is his lookalike. It's a fake. Sorry about that. Look, I don't know what you think, but I think that some of those lookalikes, certainly at first glance, are pretty convincing, actually. It is amazing how easy it is for some people to look like the real thing when they're not. And that's the challenge behind what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. We'll get rid of Tom Cruise as we transfer into this passage. As he brings the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion, Jesus says it is very easy for some people to look like the real thing when they're not. So on Sunday mornings, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus describes what it looks like to follow him. But he concludes with a series of four punchy comparisons. They're really four challenges. Four challenges to respond to what he's been saying in his sermon. This is the application, if you like, the big application at the end of the sermon. Jesus says, I've just described what it looks like to be my disciple. I've just shown you what it means to be in God's kingdom. So how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? Are you going to follow me or are you going to be a lookalike? That's the big challenge of these concluding verses, of these four pictures he gives us, these four challenges, these four comparisons. Because Jesus warns us four times here that looks can be deceiving. That's the big idea behind these four, these final four illustrations. In verses 13 to 14, he describes a road that looks inviting and broad but leads to disaster. In verses 15 to 20, he describes prophets who look like sheep but turn out to be wolves. In verses 21 to 23, he describes a religious devoted person who seems so sincere but ends up being turned away from heaven. In verses 24 to 27, he describes a house which looks very secure but is swept away by a storm. In each case, Jesus warns us that looks can be deceiving. He's saying to us, make sure you're not a lookalike. He calls us once again, as he has throughout this sermon, to be authentic disciples. He says, reject substitutes, follow me. So let's look at these four challenges together. The first challenge Jesus gives us is this. Make sure you're traveling on the right road. Make sure you're traveling on the right road. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus compares two gates and two roads. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So as Jesus draws his sermon to a close, he faces us up to a stark choice. He says, it's time to make up your mind. You've heard everything I've said about what it means to be my disciple, so what are you going to do now? How are you going to respond? Are you going to follow me and choose the narrow path I've been describing and live for God? Or are you going to follow the crowd, stay on the broad road, like everyone else is, and just live for the now? Jesus says there are only two pathways through life, so it's decision time. There's a broad road, and there's a narrow road. There's a wide gate, and there's a small gate. And it matters which pathway you're on, Because do you notice they lead to different destinations? The broad road leads to destruction, to disaster. The narrow road leads to life. So choose wisely. Make sure you're traveling on the right road. It's a simple challenge, isn't it? When Jesus invites us to enter through the narrow gate, what he's doing there is he's inviting us, in response to everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount, to put our faith and trust in him. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus uses very similar imagery to this. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." So this is an invitation wrapped up as an illustration. Jesus is inviting us to follow him, to put our trust in him, to put our faith in him as our Savior and Lord, and then live in obedience to him by living out the Sermon on the Mount as he's described it. He's inviting us to take what will at times seem the harder, narrower, more difficult path through life, knowing it will ultimately lead to a glorious future in God's kingdom. Don't follow the crowd, Jesus says. Don't follow the easy way that just kind of, don't just blend in with everyone else. Choose the narrow path, the small gate, put your trust in me. Choose the harder route at times, but remember where it's going, the glorious future that he has in store for us. Jesus says, make sure you're traveling on the right road. But then secondly, Jesus also says, make sure you're listening to the right people. Make sure you're listening to the right people. Verses 15 to 20, Jesus compares two trees and two types of fruit. Look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree, good tree, bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, Jesus warns us here against lookalike sheep. People who seem to be wise, seem to be learned, seem to be to speak for God, but they're false. They're false speakers, they're false messengers, they're false prophets. In the Old Testament, prophets weren't popular. Their job was to warn people of God's judgment and call people to repent. They did not have a popular message. But Jesus warns us here against false prophets, people who do the opposite. People who say what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. And in view of the warning he has just given about a broad and a narrow road, it seems very clear that he is warning us here against those who deny or distort or downplay that message. We're not to listen to people who distort, deny or downplay or alter in any way the good news about Jesus and the call of the gospel. We're not to listen to people who say, well, a broad road doesn't really end in destruction. God is love. It'll all be okay in the end. Or to people who say, that narrow way isn't really that narrow. Jesus isn't the only way to God. There are many paths to God. All religions are equally valid. Or to people who say, you needn't worry about all this now. Enjoy life. Do religion when you're older on your deathbed. There are many ways. We could talk a lot about this. There are many ways today in which Jesus' message might be denied or distorted or downplayed. If you want some examples of that, look on YouTube. There are loads of them, most of them. Sometimes it involves teaching something wrong. That's a bit easier to spot if you're a well-taught Christian. More often than not today, it involves not saying something right. That is how false prophets operate today. Sometimes they might say something blatantly wrong. often in our culture today, it is what they don't say, what they miss out of the gospel. So false teachers today tend to miss out or distort the gospel. They love to talk about God's love and social issues and the making a difference in this world, but they don't talk about God's anger against sin, our need for repentance, the judgment that's coming, Jesus' death in our place as our substitute, his atoning death. These are the things that false prophets tend to miss out today. And over a period of time, you start to realize they've altered that hymn to remove that truth. They don't tend to talk very much about this issue. And Jesus warns us here to watch out for such people. While they might look like sheep and speak like sheep and use the language of sheep, if I can put it like that, they're wolves. They will do great damage to us if we listen to them. But in verse 16, Jesus says the main way you spot a false teacher is by looking at their lives, by looking at the fruit. By their fruit, he says, you will recognize them. Just as a good tree bears good fruit, so the life of an authentic teacher, an authentic Christian leader, an authentic wise person, if you like, when it comes to the Bible, their life will line up, not perfectly, because none of us are perfect, but in general terms, their life will line up with what Jesus has been describing on the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he gives us this sermon, to help us spot between true and false. And the opposite will be true of false teachers. One of the ways you spot a lookalike is by seeing whether their life lines up with Jesus' teaching. Do they talk about the things that Jesus has talked about in this Sermon on the Mount? So in the chapters 5 to 7, we've seen that this Jesus has said his disciples aren't arrogant or proud. They're poor in spirit. They're not angry or impure. They're not deceitful or untrustworthy. You can trust what they say. They're not resentful or unforgiving. They're not unloving and ungracious. This is what bad fruit looks like. And if you see this in someone's life, be careful, Jesus says. Don't listen to their words, because it's clear they're not listening to Jesus' words. Jesus says, make sure you're listening to the right people. Last week we saw that he says you're not to judge. By that he means not being judgmental. This week he says you are to judge, actually, in the sense of discerning. You're to discern between what's right and wrong, between what's true and false. Make sure you're listening to the right people. And can I say, in this age where you can turn on YouTube and find any Christian teacher, or you can turn onto the God channel and you can find any Christian teacher, most of the stuff, this is a general rule, most of the stuff on the God channel, most of the stuff on YouTube is rubbish. It's false teachers. It's how they get their message out today. Be very, very careful what you listen to on those things. Make sure you're listening to the right people. And one of the reasons I say that is because you can't see what their life is like, of those teachers. You can see what my life is like, so you can judge as to whether to listen to me or not, and others who stand here. You can't see what their life is like, so you can't test their fruit. Make sure you're listening to the right people. Ultimately, make sure you're listening to God and his word. But then the third challenge Jesus gives us is this. Make sure you're trusting in the right thing. In verses 21 to 23, Jesus compares two declarations and two outcomes. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? That's the first declaration. Then I will tell them plainly, second declaration, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Look, these are really solemn verses, aren't they? Because Jesus warns us here that it's possible to trust in the wrong things for salvation. Jesus says, on judgment day, some will be turned away from heaven because they're trusting in the wrong things. They're trusting in their good works, their religious acts, their devotion. On that day, there will be some who declare, but I lived a good life. But I was religious. I went to church. I even called God, Jesus, Lord. I did some impressive things. I've got a back catalogue of things I did for God in the past. But Jesus says none of these good works will count for anything when we stand before God. We can't stand on those things. We can't rely on those things to save us. The only thing that will matter on that day is how we've responded to Jesus. Did you notice that? In verse 23, Jesus is very, very clear about what it is that's lacking in the lives of those who will be turned away from heaven. These verses can sometimes really unsettle Christians. But look at what Jesus says is lacking in the lives of those who will be turned away. He says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Jesus says something incredibly challenging here, but he also says something incredibly comforting. Jesus says our salvation is not based on how religious we've been, on how sincere we've been, on how good we've been, on how whether we measure up to our own standards or others' standards. Our salvation is not based on how well our life measures up to what Jesus has described in the Sermon on the Mount. Few. No, according to Jesus, what matters is whether, verse 21, we have done the will of our Father in heaven. Now, what is that? That's the big question, isn't it? What does it mean to do the will of our Father in heaven? Well, it's to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus' disciples ask him, what does God require of us? What's the work that God requires of us? And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's the will of the Father in heaven, to believe in the Son, in the one he has sent. And on judgment day, those who will be turned away from heaven will be those who don't know Jesus, who have no relationship with him, who haven't put their faith and trust and confidence in him alone for their salvation, which is both challenging and at the same time incredibly comforting. No matter how rubbish you may feel as a Christian, what matters is whether you know Jesus, whether you put your trust in Jesus, whether your confidence is in Jesus. The grounds of our assurance as believers is simple. Am I trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? And if you are, take comfort. You will not be turned away. Jesus says, make sure you're trusting in the right thing, or we would say the right person. Which leads naturally to the fourth challenge. Jesus says, make sure you're building on the right foundation. Jesus concludes by comparing two builders and two houses. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. As Jesus draws his sermon to a close, he urges his listeners to respond to what he's been saying by building their lives on him. He calls them again, put your trust in me and in my words. There's no reason to think that these two houses looked any different. Sometimes in children's storybooks, the kind of one on the sand looks like a shack that's about to fall down anyway, and the one on the rock looks like this mansion. Actually, there's no indication they look any different. They probably, for the purpose of the illustration, they probably look very exactly the same, because the issue is not the building quality of the house. It's the foundation that matters. After the storm hit, one is left standing, one is a pile of rubble or swept away. And what is the only difference between the two, according to Jesus? It's their foundation. One is built on bedrock, the other is built on sand. What a powerful illustration to finish the Sermon on the Mount. What a way to wrap up everything Jesus has been saying. The obvious question this story challenges us to ask is this: what foundation are you building your life on? Because there are lots of choices. Most people build their lives on or around three things: people, plans, possessions. The three P's. Firstly, we tend to build our lives on or around people. Our spouse, our parents, our children, our family, our significant other, our friends or work colleagues. Secondly, we also tend to build our lives on or around plans. Plans to pass our exams and go to university and get a job. Plans to get married and start a family. Plans to achieve and succeed in life. Plans to stay healthy and be happy. Plans to be comfortable and fulfilled well into retirement, into old age. Thirdly, we also tend to build our lives on or around possessions. The things we have, all the things we aspire to have and work to have. The stuff that clutters up our homes, that we treasure. The stuff that's valuable to us. By default, most of us build our lives on or around those three things: people, plans, and possessions. How about you? What's your life built on? Who or what gives you your sense of meaning and purpose and security in life? And if it was taken away, would rob you of those things? And I don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking people, plans, or possessions. The biblical worldview would say these are good gifts from God, and we're to delight in them. It's right to value the people in our lives. It's right to plan for the future. It's right to be thankful for the possessions that God gives us. But, says Jesus, it's precarious. It's dangerous to build your life solely on those things. It's obvious, isn't it? One day we'll all realize that on our deathbeds. The problem with people, plans, and possessions is that they are so vulnerable to the storms of life. The people in our lives, well, they're sinful and they'll let us down. And they're mortal and they'll one day die. Our plans sometimes don't work out, or frustrated by things and have to be changed or abandoned. What do we often do then? Well, we come up with another plan and we live for that. Our possessions, they're liable to get stolen or lost or broken or just wear out. None of the things that we tend to build our lives on, people, plans, and possessions, on or around, are 100% secure. Actually, they're all 100% insecure. Ultimately, they're like sand, aren't they? Liable to be washed away by the storms of life. Which is why we're so devastated when things happen to us at times. Which is why Jesus says we need to build our life on and around something more secure and more reliable and more trustworthy. In verse 24, he says, if everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus says the only way to be secure in the storms of life is to follow him and build our lives on his word. But look, in view of what Jesus has just said in those previous three illustrations, this is more than a simple warning about the storms of life. This is also a challenge to be ready for the judgment day to come, when we will all face God. Jesus tells this final story to underline the fact that we need to be ready for the biggest storm, the big storm we're all going to face one day. Jesus wants us to be ready for death and judgment. One day we will all have to face the God who made us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, we're told people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. It couldn't be clearer. And that's the approaching storm that Jesus primarily has in mind in this concluding story. It's what he's been building up to in the previous three challenges, all of which are focused on that issue. Jesus gives us a spiritual weather warning here. He tells us we need to get ready for the coming storm. And the good news is that this is exactly what Jesus came to do, to help us with. We were made by God to know him, to find meaning and purpose and security in a relationship with him. We were designed to be anchored to him. But what do? We took a sledgehammer to that foundation. Today we build our lives on other foundations, which are not foundations at all, they're just sand. They trickle through our hands in this life. They will ultimately be washed away when we die. But what did Jesus do? He came to clear away the rubble and restore our true foundation, our relationship with God. On the cross, he was hit by the storm that we deserve to face. Like a lightning rod, he was struck for our sin so that we might escape unharmed. Which is why it's only building your life on Jesus that means we can be confident we're ready to face the smaller storms that come along in life and the big storm that's coming after death. Jesus says, make sure you're building on a secure foundation, the right foundation. And as he concludes his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us again to respond to him. He says, make sure you're traveling on the right roads and listening to the right people and trusting in the right thing for salvation and building on the right foundation in life. He says, don't be a lookalike. Be the real thing. Be an authentic disciple. Follow me. Build your life on me and look like me. In my quest for a good sermon illustration, I signed up this week to a website called twinstrangers.net. The idea is very simple. You upload a photo of yourself, and the website uses facial recognition software to search a massive database of photos to find your closest lookalike. I was quite excited about the prospect of finding my doppelganger and making contact, but I confess to being disappointed by the results. The closest match was this Brazilian chap with no hair. He is apparently an 85% match to me. I can't see it, maybe you can. The second closest match, an 81% match to me, was this Italian guy eating a hot dog. That didn't appeal to me either. The third closest was this British guy who looks slightly deranged. He's a 76% match with me, apparently. And then I stopped wasting my time and got back to the Bible and the Sermon on the Mount and remembered that what really matters for all of us is whether we look like Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Jesus is saying, look like me, follow me. If you want to sum up the message of the Sermon on the Mount in one phrase, it is really very simple. Jesus says, my followers follow me. They seek to look like me. They love me. They obey me. They imitate me. The great mark of authenticity actually is a desire to be like Jesus. Let's pray as the musicians come up. Lord Jesus, thank you for the challenge of these verses to make up our minds about you. Help us each, every person here, to do that today. Help us to respond to you, to put our trust in you as our Saviour and King. And then help us to live authentically for you. Thank you for preaching to us over the last few weeks from the Sermon on the Mount. We've heard your voice. By your Spirit. Thank you that you teach us here what it looks like to follow you. And we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to depend on your grace, as we've been reminded, and obey your word so that we are distinct from the world around us. Help us to trust in you alone. And then make us more like you, day by day, as we submit to your rule in our lives. For we ask these things in your name. Amen.